ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
You have the Holy Spirit, you have the Spirit tester, you have the Spirit of truth that will teach you truth from error. I like that. The Holy Spirit, along with the Word of God, will open our eyes to what's out there. But we have a choice. But as you deviate from what the Holy Spirit is telling you, as you deviate from God's word, you're traveling down a really slippery slope away from the true Jesus. Now, some people think I'm going overboard, but you read in Revelation, you read of the church of Laodicea. Where is Jesus in that church? He's outside the church, knocking on the door to get in. He's not even inside the church. Why? Because they have moved so far away from God that he's not even there anymore. They have their programs. They're very wealthy, prosperous. Things are happening. They're in need of nothing, not even Jesus. Hey, I need Jesus. And if you deny his deity, you're in trouble. Jesus says, you know, you're going to die in your sins if you don't believe I am. You will die in your sins. It speaks of his deity. John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son, or begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's speaking of his incarnation. God became flesh and dwelt among us. He's the God-man. So the word, Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man in the incarnation, and if you deny that, you're a false teacher. You're bringing in false doctrine into the church. And I didn't say that. John did through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And again, we're not gods. I mean, think about that. It is scary. With the mentality people have today, can you imagine if they truly had the power of God? That's scary, because we see that the heart of man is really evil, really wicked. I'm glad my God is holy, righteous, just. He's fair, because I don't have to worry. And I know I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, but I know he forgave me through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And to say that we forgot that we were gods... Yeah, I mean, Steve almost forgot that it was Thursday night and almost forgot to come to church. And I kind of thought, well, look at him. He's pretty old. And then I forgot it was communion night, and he reminded me. So, hey, praise God we help each other out, you know, baby steps. So I'm sorry, I'm not God. I didn't forget that I was God. There's only one. And it's not me, and it's not any of us. And the spirit of the Antichrist is at work. But boy, as we get closer to the rapture of the church, the start of the tribulation period, there's the Antichrist, a literal political figure, is going to come on the scene. I just want to share how the Living Bible puts 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3. Dearly loved friends, don't always believe everything you hear just because someone says it is a message from God. Test it first to see if it really is. For there are many false teachers around, and the way to find out if their message is from the Holy Spirit is to ask, does it really agree that Jesus Christ, God's Son, actually became man with a human body? If so, then the message is from God. If not, the message is not from God, but from one who is against Christ, like the Antichrist you have heard about who is going to come, and his attitude of enmity against Christ is already abroad in the world. Oh, absolutely. Now, John's going to help to give us a correct perspective of the situation, so we don't have to be fearful, even when we see darkness growing and growing. But look at verse 4 here. "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." You know what that reminds me of when I read that? It reminds me of David and Goliath. Goliath was the world, you might say. And David was this little ruddy kid, teenager. Saul's armor, he didn't even fit, couldn't even fit upon him. He had a sling and 5 stones to go after this giant who had these massive spears and swords, armor. But he who was in David was greater than he that was in the world. There is the big difference. You know, I understand it's easy to become fearful today as we look at all that's going on and we wonder, oh my gosh, we're in trouble. This is going to happen and that's going to happen. You forgot one thing. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And I've said this before, but I guarantee you, God is not in heaven biting his fingernails going, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? I didn't see this happening. Who would have thought Biden would have won the elections? I thought this. I had this all planned out. Are you kidding me? He knows the beginning from the end. So he knows all things. So he knows this, and he knows what's happening, and he knows what he wants us to do. We just have to walk by faith. We don't have to be fearful. Yeah, it's good to be aware of the tactics that are going on there, of what's happening in the world. But don't be overcome by it. Because I tell you, the more you study all that's going on, the more angry you get and bitter you get and frustrated you get and sometimes fearful you get. But when you read God's word and go, oh yeah, this is what God said is going to happen. Hey, praise God. Thank you, Lord, for your comfort, your grace, your mercy. And show me, Lord, what to do. We don't have to fear what's going on in the world. Remember 1 John 3:24? You know, we have the Spirit of God indwelling us. And because of that, we don't have to fear. Our victory is in Christ. You know, I think some of the problem is we get this mentality that Jesus and Satan are equals. They're not. Jesus is God. Satan is not. He was the anointed cherub. And you can read about his fall, this worship leader in heaven. In Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. But he's not God. He can't be everywhere at once. He doesn't know all things. But Jesus is Almighty God, and he does. In fact, during the Battle of Armageddon, Jesus is going to destroy the Antichrist and his forces with the words that proceed from his mouth, and Satan will be bound. Understand that? We call it the Battle of Armageddon. Is it a battle at all? Do you think Jesus breaks into a sweat at all? Absolutely not. The words he speaks, they're done, kingdom established, end of story. So if God is in us, and the world with all its power and money and influence and all that it can do is nothing compared to God. I don't know if it'll happen, but it doesn't stop me from praying for a revival in the days we're living in. We see revival in other parts of the world where really the gospel message has been silenced for years, but we see them in Muslim countries. Even in Iran, thousands and thousands of Iranians coming to Christ, many losing their lives because of it. So there is revival breaking out in the world. I pray for this country that we see revival break out once again, because it is not going to be done in the power of our might, but in the power of his might. And we'll see next time in 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" You see, it's not real complicated, is it? But are we willing to believe it and then walk by faith? How do we overcome the world? Our faith in Jesus. You know, set your mind on the things above. We're so focused so much on everything that is happening in this world. And you think, well, how could I be any earthly good if I'm so heavenly focused? you cannot be any earthly good unless you're heavenly focused, because you need to be directed by God. Otherwise, you're going to be doing things in your own efforts, by your own power, by your own strength. But if I am heavenly minded, my Father is going to direct me in what I need to do, what I need to say in the various situations I find myself in. And I'm thankful for that. We just need to walk in the truths of God. And I understand, you know, there's a lot of fear going on out there. But John's placed this victory in the past tense. You are of God and have overcome them. We've already overcome them because of our faith in Jesus, because he's already taken care of it. And we've overcome specifically who he's talking about are the false teachers with their false doctrine that they've spurred, that have been spurred on by the devil. We have victory. Why? Because we have God indwelling us. We have the spirit tester. And we have the Word of God. One writer said, you're able to overcome false teachers and false doctrines because the Holy Spirit in you is greater than the spirit of Antichrist and those who are false teachers. Union General George McClellan always seemed fearful that the enemy had superior forces, so he never attacked Robert E. Lee in the early days of the Civil War. At Richmond, he sent a spy, Alan Pinkerton, to assess the Confederate forces. Pinkerton assumed there were more Confederates than he could see, so he inflated the numbers. As a result, McClellan did not attack. That is often the way we are as Christians. We overestimate the power of the enemy. We underestimate the power of God. We need to understand God in us can defeat any enemy. There is no need to be fearful. When God tells us to walk, we need to walk by faith. In fact, the Living Bible puts 1 John 4:4 like this. Dear young friends, you belong to God and have already won your fight with those who are against Christ because there is someone in your hearts who is stronger than any evil teacher in this wicked world. Yeah, may we remember that? And I don't care if you've been a Christian a day or for 30 years. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say to dispel the false teaching and the false teachers that are out there. As long as you're open to his guiding in your life. Look at verse 5. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And I guess we can call these two verses, what language do you speak, right? And are you speaking the language of the world with its worldly or secular ideas? Or are you speaking the language of God? Are you living your life according to the biblical standards? And we see that today within the church. You know, look how many churches that were marching with Black Lives Matter and all this other garbage, those that are standing for abortion. That's the language of the world. That's not the language of God. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's the point? Whatever is influencing your life will overflow in the words you say. And it is interesting that as the unsaved world speaks, calling good evil and evil good, people rejoice over that. They're excited about that. But when we speak and stand up for righteousness, people fight against us. I'll give you a case in point. It's from the Christian Examiner, and it was way back in July of 2006. And they're talking about the rating of a Christian movie called Facing the Giants. You may have seen it. It was released in the fall of 2006, and it was just a nice movie. It was given, though, a PG rating by the movie industry. And it's a family movie. PG rating is given to those movies to warn parents that there might be some profanity, violence, or brief nudity, which there was not in this movie at all. This is what the article said. Facing the Giants is too evangelistic. Wow, yeah, we got a P, maybe an R, I don't know. Motion Picture Association of America, you know, it tends to offer cryptic explanations for its ratings, you know. But in this case, she was told that, quote, decided that the movie was laden with messages from one religion and that this might offend people from other religions. Wow. So faith has joined the list of deadly sins that warning parents, you got to worry about that, man. That's bad. Have you ever seen the shows that are on TV? We've come a long way, baby, right? Wow. If that was PG, then what we're watching on TV is R or X right now. That's how bad it is. But it's interesting today that Dr. Seuss is banned, but all these other things are exalted that are evil. Poor Dr. Seuss. But remember, Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. So if they hated Jesus, I mean, I think about this and I go, Lord, why do they hate us so much? And Jesus says, they hated me, right? And I'm not even close to Jesus, okay? He was perfect. He healed the sick, raised the dead, opened the eyes of the blind, opened the ears of the deaf, opened the mouth of those who were mute. He didn't do anything wrong. And they hated him. I'm sure his brothers didn't like him a whole lot growing up either. Why can't you be like your brother Jesus, man? He does. Look at him. He could never meet that standard, right? That would be tough growing up in that household. They hated him. So we think that the world's going to like us. And here's how the world does like us, because it will. If we compromise our faith, if we negate what we believe so we don't offend them, the world will love us. They'll welcome us. Is that what we're to do? Does the Bible say compromise? No. We are to earnestly contend for the faith that's been entrusted to us. That's not a compromise. That's fighting for what we believe in. I'm not giving up. I'm not giving any ground back. I'm moving forward. This is what I believe, and I don't care what you say or what you do. Now, let me make one more point here, because here in verse 6, where it says, we are of God, he who knows God hears us. The word us, the Roman Catholic Church says, it's in its official doctrines, that it's the Roman Catholic Church that's being spoken of here. They are the us. So, in other words, he who knows God hears the Roman Catholic Church. Wow. That's interesting, because the Roman Catholic Church did not exist in John's day. Right? So how could John write that? It would make no sense. Peter was not the head of the Roman Catholic Church either. But, and when did the Roman Catholic Church start? It's probably sometime after 313 AD. But the first 280 years or so, Rome persecuted Christians, put them to death. So this is long after John wrote this letter, the Roman Catholic Church got established. So who is he speaking to? He's speaking of the apostles and those who wrote the Word of God, that received those revelations by God's Spirit. Boyce said, if this were a mere individual talking, the claim would be presumptuous. But it's not. This is one of the apostles citing the collective testimony of all the apostles and making that testimony of truth and sound doctrine. Absolutely. Now again, you know, you hear people say this, and I think it's because it's been said so often, people believe it. But they say that the Bible was not put together until the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. That's not the case. It's not even close. A Christian historian said the New Testament canon is believed to have been developed by the mid to late second century. By then, the early church fathers had quoted from all 27 books of today's New Testament. It was established not by a single meeting or by a pronouncement by a group of Christian leaders, but by the progressive, unhurried acceptance of those 27 books by Christian congregations in the era of the early church. Historically, Christianity has attributed the emergence of the New Testament as an act of the Holy Spirit. By the time the famous church councils began meeting in the 4th century AD, the New Testament canon was already well established by the use of those 27 books within the early church. So the councils did not actually pick books and declare them to be the Bible. Instead, they recognized or acknowledged the canon that already existed. Another writer put it like this. He wrote, "Ultimately, what happened was that these letters circulated and more groups of Christian people were edified by these writings and came to witness together that these writings were from God. The church used these writings and was deeply edified by them. They were believed over time that they were from God, and so the final acceptance of the recognition of the 66 books of the Bible as Scripture took place at the Senate of Carthage in A.D. 397. This is not to say that prior to that there was not wide recognition of most of the Bible, and we're talking here mostly about the New Testament." And then the warning, in a world rife with demonic false teaching, believers must constantly test the spirits to discern what is from God and what is not. Using the test that John has outlined here, they can discern true spiritual gems from doctrinal fool's gold. Like the noble Bereans, today saints are called to compare every spiritual message they encounter to the revealed standard of Scripture. Only then can they obey Jude's admonition to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. By faithfully guarding the truth in the present, believers will persevere in the purity both for themselves and for future generations. Absolutely. When we get to Revelation in several weeks here, we're going to see seven letters that Jesus wrote to seven churches in Asia Minor. And at the close of each one, he wants all the churches to read all these letters. So they were passed around. When Paul wrote a letter to Colossae, it was passed probably to Laodicea and the other churches. They read them because they were doctrine. Now, can you imagine if we didn't have the Word of God to compare what is being said to see if it's true? I mean, how would you know what's true? Well, I just feel this is right. Well, yeah, but everyone here has different feelings. And it's interesting today, people will listen to man rather than God through his word. Oh, but so-and-so said, I really don't care. And please, do not say Pastor Joe said. If you can't say God said it in his word, then don't put me in there. We know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Make no mistake about that. It's very clear. Verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Where does love come from? No, not Hollywood. They try to tell us what love is about, don't they? You know, how many times have they been married? They don't know what love is about. They have no clue what love is about. You know, for those of you who are old enough, Dr. Ruth, she talks about love. She has no clue what love is about. Love comes from God into our hearts and into our lives, and then it flows out to others. It's an agape love. It comes from that regenerate nature and fellowship with God. It's a supernatural love. The best that man can do for love is the Greek word phileo, brotherly love. That's the best he can do. But agape, again, is a supernatural love. In fact, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You see, the love of God comes into us, and now Jesus says it should flow out to others. And it's an action word. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." See, action. It shows how much he loves us. And you could check in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the definition of this agape love, I believe. And the words are all verbs, action words. It doesn't deal with feelings. Well, I just don't love that person anymore. Love is not a feeling, it's an act of your will. You already made the commitment. Now it's an act of your will. After John tells us that God is love, and unless we manifest his love towards others, he says we really don't know him. And then he goes on to tell us, starting in verse 9, how God's love was manifested towards us and how we need then to demonstrate that with others, with them, those we come in contact with. Look again in 1 John 4, look at verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now that's a hard one to argue against, right?
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.